The name of the sermon today is Assiduity. Assiduity. A-S-S-I-D-U-I-T-Y. I'll spell that again. A-S-S-I-D-U-I-T-Y. Assiduity. So the name of the sermon today is Assiduity. Did any of you look up the meaning of this word to ascertain what we might be speaking about today? And of course, we've talked about assiduity for a long time. I gave this sermon at the feast a long time ago. And some of you have not heard this sermon. So I asked the question, do you know what assiduity means? Here's what I found in the dictionary. Persistent application or diligence, unflagging effort. 2, constant personal attention. 3, devoted attention. And 4, constant and close application. One wise person was quoted as saying the following: assiduity, it means to sit down until you do it. Commit yourself to your work and study. Clearly, if one is to be persistent in application or diligence and invoke constant and close application, he or she must be committed. I found this word assiduity intriguing and wondered if there was a related Bible verse. Well, there is. Turn to Proverbs 16. It was sometime later, after I found this word and gave this sermon, that I saw a thing on Queen Elizabeth. And it was right at the beginning of the film. And she said, as she was for the first time going to face all her duties as the new Queen of England, she said, "I faced my duties in all assiduity." And I was tickled by that. It's interesting when you see the word in question being used. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." This is all about assiduity. This is the key verse for this sermon. We're going to be coming back and forth to this verse all through the sermon. I immediately had a number of questions about this verse. Clearly, it is speaking to individuals in the salvation process. What does commit mean in this verse? Commit thy works unto the Lord. What work is a first fruit to commit to God? How do I commit anything to God? What does the verse mean? My thoughts shall be established. What thoughts? And is this verse just talking about spiritual things? Or is there more to what is being said? Today we're going to answer all of these questions and a whole lot more as I encourage all of us to commit to God. Commit to Almighty God. What we're going to discover today is that Proverbs 16 and verse 3 and its related verses are speaking to a specific procedure you are to apply to every aspect of your lives. This procedure will dictate to you just how to deal with all trials and tribulations. Virtually every situation in your life can have a happy and joyous outcome if you invoke this commitment procedure. Let us begin by getting into Proverbs 16:3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established." The way I initially took this verse was to do my works as if to God, and that in return he would keep me thinking correctly, in line with his ways and his laws. As we're about to see, much more is being said. And you can pretty much do this with every verse in the Bible. You know that? You know, I think back to my early days in the church when I would hear verses and I would think, okay, I understand what that means. But as time goes on and you get more and more maturity, spiritual maturity, as well as emotional, mental, and physical maturity, you find out that there's a lot more being said in every verse of God. I went to some commentaries to get the meaning of what is being said to us. Here's what I got from Barnes Notes on commit. Literally, as in the margin, as a man transfers, listen to this, transfers a burden from his own back to one stronger and better able to bear it. That's a meaning of commit. And for thy thoughts, i.e. the plans or counsels out of which works spring. Now, say, dwell on that for a second. Your plans and counsels give rise to work. So before you do anything, everything begins with a thought. That's what it is talking about, thy thoughts. So you are a thinking individual. God made you a thinking individual. And from it, everything that you do in this world, even the mundane things, spring from those thoughts. I think I'm going to go make a sandwich. Well, and you think about it first. What am I going to make in this sandwich? You know, what bread am I going to use? What meat am I going to use? You know, whatever else am I going to put on that sandwich? Then the work takes place. You make the sandwich. But it begins with a thought. And so whether you're talking spiritually or mentally, physically, emotionally, everything begins with a thought. Let's look at the Matthew Henry on commit. It says, roll the burden of thy care upon God and leave it with Him by faith and dependence on Him. From the John Wesley notes we have, for commit thy works unto the Lord, refer all, get that word, all thy actions and concerns to God as the end of them, and depend upon God's providence for success. You think he's talking just about spiritual things here? And for thy thoughts shall be established, thy designs shall be brought to a happy issue. Here is what we just read. Leaving aside for the moment the trials and tribulations we all experience, the life of first fruits is full of cares, your day-to-day cares. We have concerns physically, mentally, emotionally, as well as spiritually. And you really can't disconnect. You say, well, everything about God is my spiritual life. I'll leave the rest, in another box, okay? I'm not gonna bother him with all the mental and physical things of my life. No, you cannot separate the spiritual from every other aspect of your life. So it says here, all of our day-to-day concerns involve circumstances, situations, decision-making, and problem-solving. God is admonishing us to roll all of these burdens into His care. The word commit is Strong's word 1556, which is galal, and is rendered commit, roll together, seek occasion, interesting, and trust. So we're supposed to be seeking occasions to put things into God's hands, which is easy once you get into it. If you're doing what we call your assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands, it's easy. By the time you get a maturity in that, you wake up every day and you put everything into God's hands, that is you seeking the occasion. So you get to a place where I'm not just going through life looking for an occasion over here, an occasion over there to do that. I automatically do it. I put everything into God's hands. So my one and only occasion is me waking up out of bed, because then I put everything into God's hands for that day. It is God's desire that you seek occasions to roll all of your burdens over to Him till you get to that point to where it's automatic. You just do it. The Matthew Henry gives the means, do this by faith and dependence on Him. The John Wesley said, refer all your actions and concerns to God. This is not just a mental exercise, but an all-encompassing procedure. And isn't that what the first fruit life is all about? Procedures. Things that we, all the procedures that God wants us to manifest are in the Word of God. And here you're getting one, aren't you? You're getting the assiduity procedure. And it involves everything. It's all encompassing. The second part of the scripture speaks to our thoughts being established. Why do our thoughts need to be established? The answer is in the previous verse, Proverbs. We've been dealing with Proverbs 16:3. This is Proverbs 16:2, the previous verse. Always good to read every verse in context. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Notice other scriptures confirming this verse. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And Proverbs 21 and verse 2. "Every man is every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Now, isn't that interesting? Here is, you're getting a sermon wherein I am presenting you with a procedure to manifest. And what is that procedure? Put everything into the hands of God. Oh, how do we get God's attention on that point? Okay, I think I get it. I'm going to put everything into God's hands. Where's God? Well, he's already there, isn't he? Because here in Proverbs 21:2, we got every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. So he's already there. He's already, you don't have to go looking for God to put everything into his hands. He's already there. He's pondering your heart. And what is he looking for? He is looking for an individual, especially among the first fruits. He's looking for an individual who is totally dependent on him. He wants that for all eternity. So even when you're a spirit being, you will be doing your assiduity praying, put everything into God's hands. We're going to follow his lead for eternity. Oh, what are we going to do in the first million years with God? Oh, easy. Whatever God says. It is natural in man, even a first fruit man, men and women, to think with their own brain, using their own thought processes. Have you ever done that? I know I have. Have you ever had a decision not work out, or even worse, compound the situation? I have, scores of times. The John Wesley commentary states that established thoughts lead to happy results. How does this happen? The Barnes Notes commentary gives the meaning of the phrase as the plans or counsels out of which the works spring. Herein lies the key to the whole procedure. Once again, this is a learned process. First fruits constantly are improving in every process. Why is it that when we go to take the bread and the wine at Passover Lord's Supper, that, you know, for years we would come out from the service saying that I got more out of that service this year than in previous years? It's because you're maturing. So God is constantly giving us processes, and we learn more about the processes. We see how those processes manifest, and we see where they go. And so you're learning this all through your spiritual life. Here is how the process works. You are already a first fruit in the salvation process. You are already immersed in the Word of God. Number one, increase the number of times a day or week in which you refer your actions or concerns over to God. So I'm speaking here as if to somebody who has not really gotten into assiduity praying. I know a lot of you have been doing it for years because I gave this concept a long time ago, and I talk about it in virtually every sermon, because all things lead to this. If you're putting everything into God's hands, what could I possibly speak about in a sermon? It's going to come down to a thought process, something you manifest and before God. So I'm all about salvation. So most all of my sermons are about salvation, which are full of procedures and thought processes and truths of God and the law of God and the principles of God. These are, and it's all talking about manifestation of these things. So it's hard for me to, and rightly so, to give a sermon which I wouldn't be referring back to assiduity. So that's why we're repeating this sermon today. So again, for number one, increase the number of times a day or a week in which you refer all of your actions and concerns to God. When you get to full maturity on this, you'll automatically do that. So you will have increased the number to its top number, because you're putting everything into God's hands. Two, allow the experience to establish your thoughts for the next action or concern. That's called maturity. When you see God taking action in the situation, coupled with your diligent immersion in the Word of God, your thoughts are established for the next situation. Remember last week when we talked about putting a face on God, the verity, the sermon verity. These two sermons go together. The more you put into God's hands, the more you're going to see God. So when it says, notice what it says here, when you see God taking action in the situation, that's to me the most interesting and fun part of assiduity praying, and that is seeing God taking an action. As coupled with your diligent immersion in the Word of God. The more your thoughts become established, the more you will commit your actions to God. The more you get into assiduity praying, the more you're going to put everything into His hands. You're going to be thinking more about, what do I got going today? Well, whatever it is, I want to put all of that in God's hands. Usually, if you're like most people, You're thinking about tomorrow. What do I have to do tomorrow? Well, I might have to get up and go to work. I might have to go run these errands. I might have to go talk to this individual. I might have to deal with management at work, or management where I live. I've just been going through that. And you find that a lot of times things are out of your hands anyway. And so it becomes real easy to put everything into God's hands. I can't do anything about this anyway, so I have to put it into God's hands. Don't know the outcome yet, but I'm going to put it into God's hands. So it says, when you see God taking action in the situation, coupled with your diligent immersion in the Word, your thoughts are established for the next situation. The more your thoughts become established, the more you will commit those actions to God. So the more you see God, the more excited you're going to be about seeing God, and the more things you're going to put into His hand, until you get to that point where you're automatically putting everything into God's hands. What did the commentary say? It said that your continual actions will spring from the established thought process. You are no longer a victim of Proverbs 16:2 and 25, or Proverbs 21:2, thinking for yourself. You are no longer using just your thought processes and devices. You are now a new creature. You now have the Holy Spirit within you, the Word of God established in your mind, and a procedure that God promises will work according to His will in every situation, which brings up another great aspect of this. We have our will. We think we know how things should go. You know, this is the part where we're thinking with our own mind. But if we put everything into God's hands, what are we really doing? We're saying, whatever I'm putting into your hands, Father, I want you to do it according to your will. So you're going to get into huge meditation periods about God's will. And we have sermons about determining what God's will is. But the more you surrender to God, and that's what you're doing, you're surrendering to God. You're putting total dependence upon Him, and you're putting everything into His hands. Whatever is going to happen, you realize whatever's going to happen in your life, and I mean whatever's going to happen in your life, is going to be God allowed it. God's will is always carried out. So what He wants you to do is become partners with Him, and by doing this, you learn more and more and more about what His will is. You want to determine what God's will is? Put your whole life into His hands. See how He manifests Himself in every little situation. And there's none too minute, and there's none too mundane for Him to be involved in. And sometimes I feel like I really have to emphasize that. Well, I'm not going to bother him with the little things. No, put everything into his hands, even the little things, the mundane things, the routine things of your life. You know, what should I wear today? Should I think that up myself, or can I put that into God's hands and he'll lead me to maybe what is the best thing to wear today? I put everything to God's hands. I don't want to do any thinking for myself anymore. And the more you do this, the more it becomes in your mind something I don't want to do according to my way. I don't want to drive across town according to my way. I don't want to rely on my own talents. Even though all my talents are God-given, I don't want to rely just on them. Your actions and concerns given over to God establish your thoughts by your faith and total dependence on God. Then your thoughts invoke the next instance of giving the situation, action, or concern over to God. Each part of Proverbs 16:3 drives the other. It is the perfect cycle or procedure. Interestingly, the natural mind of man fights for independence and self-sufficiency. We see this in the world all the time. The natural mind does not enjoy being dependent. This is the basis of the miracle plan of God. He is busy every day on this earth transforming the minds and characters of first fruits into being absolutely dependent on him regarding every action and every concern we have. That's the kind of spirit beings that God is going to ultimately look for. That's the ones he's striving for. And so when we talk about God transforming your mind or bringing you to some sort of maturity in the here and the now in your physical life, what is he really thinking? He's thinking miles and miles and miles beyond that. He is thinking about the end product. He is thinking about what I want in this person when he's a spirit being. So he wants a person who is totally reliant on him, even in the spirit realm. So he's busy every day on this earth transforming the minds and character of first fruits into being absolutely dependent on him. Let's look at some scriptures that speak to the first part of Proverbs 16:3 and referring to your actions and concerns to God. Job 5 and verse 8. Job 5 and verse 8, and if ever there was an individual that we read about in the Bible who needed to be seeking out God, this is the guy. He is in the worst situation in his life. He just lost most of his empire, and now he has boils all over his body. He's got friends that are chiding him as he sits there in a pile of ashes. The only way you could survive that kind of a pain. He says, I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause. So God had put him in a situation, and the reason that he did this with Job was not just for Job. He was doing it for us. Otherwise, he would have to do this with all of us too. But we can glean a lot by saying, okay, I get it. What you did with Job is what you would naturally want to do with us, but we can learn from Job so we don't have to go through the exact thing. And that's what the Bible is a lot. It's a lot of examples. He's put people through a lot of situations so that we can glean from them, so he doesn't have to do that with everybody. Though I would venture to guess and say that when it comes to first fruits right now, and maybe in the second resurrection and into the millennium too, that some people will have to go through deeper trials and tribulations, you know, a la Job, to have them get the point. Here's what the commentary says: and unto God I would commit my cause, or direct my word or speech to him, that is, in prayer. As Safaro adds, who's another commentator, I would as if he would say, make known my case to him, tell him the whole of it, and pour out my soul before him, and then I would leave it with him, and not wrangle, quarrel, or contend with him, but say, here I am, let him do what seemeth good unto him. Some render the words truly, or indeed I shall discourse concerning God and order my speech about deity. That means I'm going to focus on God. I shall no longer insist on this subject, but drop it, and hereafter treat of God, his nature, being, and perfections, and particularly his works, though these are rather observed in the following verses, as when he's talking about Job. As so many arguments to engage Job to seek the Lord and leave his case and cause to him. You see, his friends clearly didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they were coming up with all kinds of ideas about what was going on. And Job was to learn later exactly what was going on. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 22. Lots of verses pointing to what we're learning in Proverbs 16:3. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into a pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee, which is David there is saying. He's saying that the ways of man are bloody and deceitful, and of course he had enemies chasing him, and he says they shall not live out half their days, but I, on the other hand, I'm going to trust in God. And there's a person who was constantly on the move, fleeing from Saul and all the other situations he was in. And so he had a lot of forced opportunity to put everything into God's hands, because he quickly saw that doing things his way was not the way. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet of your body. That means don't be concerned about these, overly concerned about these things, as you'll see in other verses. What you shall put on, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? It's interesting how God set that up. Why didn't he have a lot of the animals and birds and everything that we can see in nature? Why didn't he have them sowing and reaping? They don't seem to do that. I was just noticing some animals the other day, and they were walking around feeding. These were birds, and they were going through a routine where they would feed themselves. So they talk, you know, in a way, as I looked at that, I said, you know, they're totally dependent on God. So wherever they end up, and they end up going through routines where they're finding their food. If you ever watch birds, what they're doing, it's very interesting. I say, well, they're finding food. How did that food get there? By what hand did that food get there? I'm glad that there's a procedure that God goes through to make sure these guys get fed. Because it'd be a real mess on this earth if he didn't have these things in place. And so why did he set it up that way? Why didn't he set it up that the birds were smart enough to, you know, sow and reap? No, he did that for us. So every little thing you see in nature comes back to us as a lesson to learn. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, they reap not, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than, are you not much better than they? Which of you taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? You can't. Verse 28, and why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clotheth the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he's clearly talking to those of little faith. So this is a reminder for us, because we have much faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, so he goes through this whole thing about trials and tribulations and the day-to-day cares of life, and then he ends it by basically sending you over to assiduity, putting everything into God's hands, because he says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How could I possibly do that? How do I go about seeking first the kingdom of God? By surrendering to him. by acknowledging, finding out what his procedures are and following them. So, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We could speak for hours and hours and hours about his righteousness, which is going to include his will. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, no anxious thought for the morrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And by evil, it's talking, I know you're human, and I know you're on this planet, and I know you're going to have everyday cares of life. It's going to be much better in the kingdom, but for now, I want you to think a day at a time. So I want you to do this assiduity a day at a time. He's making it very clear, take no thought for tomorrow, not even no anxious thought. He's saying, don't even worry about tomorrow, don't even... You know, you don't have to start worrying about tomorrow or being concerned about tomorrow until late tonight. Because after I am done with this sermon, I have some stuff I got to do today. And that's all I'm concerned about, the stuff that I have to do today. So he says, put everything into terms of today. Luke 12, verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. Philippians 4, and verse 6, be careful, means take no anxious thought, you know, don't be anxious, it says, be not anxious for nothing. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How would you couch that? How am I going to do that? But in everything by prayer, okay, I get the prayer part and the supplication. That's going to include this giving over, this rolling everything over, as we saw in the meaning of the verse, this rolling over supplication. You know, so you're giving praise to God, you're giving thanks to God, and you're rolling over your life into his hands. Let your requests, what requests? What possible requests could you be made known to God? Well, if you're in assiduity prayer, you're letting your requests, you're saying, my request is all about what I'm doing today. I got all these things I got to do today. That's my request. I'm putting all this into your hands. You know what I got to do today. I got to go to work. I got to do this, that, the other thing. I've got to catch up on this. I got to catch up on that. I got to wash the dishes. I got to clean the clothes. I got to clean the house. Whatever it is, that is today. And I'm putting that into your hands. 1 Peter 5, beginning of verse 6, humble yourself. See, this takes humbleness. Because remember when we read back, man likes to do everything according to his own ways. God wants you to totally surrender to him. And it's interesting that I'm thinking rapidly in my mind right now about a lot of things work better when you surrender to them. I had a teacher one time say, it was a driving instructor, and he says, treat the car according to its design. Which he says, the car was designed to do something, surrender to that. Don't try to make the car do something that it was not designed to do. Yield to the design of the car. assume that the way it was designed, that this is going to work and that's going to work, and when you turn the wheel, that's going to turn the tires. So he's saying surrender. So much of your life is about surrendering to the stuff that is in your life, isn't it? All these laws of nature and these laws of physics that we live under. We have to surrender to those, don't we? So casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. This is verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And how does the devil walk about? I mean, in what way is he going to try to get you? If he's walking around, he's going to look for not just spiritual things. He's going to look for the physical things, mental things, emotional things. So the devil wants you thinking desperate thoughts. He wants you anxious. He wants you in emotional turmoil. He wants you depressed. You know, all of the negative emotions, all of the negative thought processes, you know, all of the anxious thoughts, that's what he wants. So he's looking around. He says, seeking whom he may devour. Well, whom can he not devour? Well, it's in the next verse. Whom resist, whom, Satan, okay, resist steadfast in the faith. What in the faith? Oh, putting everything into God's hands, knowing that the same afflictions that accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I am now going to read you Psalm 37. As I do, look for multiple instances of this procedure at work. Okay, so everything you've already learned, and many of you already know about assiduity praying, I want you to see that. I want you to be looking for that. And this is going to be something, you're going to be in Psalm 37 after this sermon's over. This is where you're going to go meditate, because I want you to go through, I'm just going to read it to you. You're going to get this. You're going to get the presentation of Psalm 37, but I want you to meditate on it later. And what I want you to meditate and look for is more of this admonition. Make note of all the admonitions to give up the thought process that lead you to negative results. Praise God as you see him making promises to you on being delivered from trials and tribulations and evil. So notice the admonitions to commit or roll over your cares to him, then notice the promises that of the outcome. So beginning in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him. That's called surrender. And he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, so he has you ceasing from negative things, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And when do we get fretful? When we try doing it on our own. Gets very fretful. So if I'm going to drive across town in Las Vegas, where everybody has different ideas on how to drive, if I do it according to my devices, I'm going to end up being very fretful. It's very dangerous out there. So I don't want to do that. It says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, because that's what's going to end up happening if I put it all in my hands. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For a little For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversion. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So he's showing you verse after verse here, the contrast between the person who has surrendered to God, you, and the person that isn't doing that. Verse 23, the steps of the good man are ordered. Where did I read that before? The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth his seed, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwelleth forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and he forsaketh not his saints, for they are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. He's talking about the here and the now and ultimately the kingdom of God, isn't he? You can see that in the wording. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him because they're jealous. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, this constant admonition to wait. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? That means to surrender to him. You're putting everything into his hands. That means he's going to unfold it the way he wants to unfold it. So I'm going to wait on him and put everything in his hands. And whatever happens today, I'm waiting on that. So I'm just going to watch. Once I put everything into God's hands, all I have to do is watch and understand that it's going to happen. So that's what it is. Waiting on the Lord is surrendering to the Lord, understanding how this works. It says, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreadeth himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So maybe somebody around you is better at this idea of assiduity. Learn from them. Verse 38, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, which is virtually every day of my life. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I now want to discuss the second part of Proverbs 16:3, thy thoughts shall be established. Turn to Job 22. As you invoke this procedure to roll your actions and care upon the Lord, you find yourself in distance to evil and iniquity. So the more you put, that's what that Psalm 37 gave us, didn't it? It basically says, if I put everything into God's hands, I'm going to know peace. And the evil and the iniquity is going to be further and further and further away. So the things that we might be concerned about in this life, oh no, I got to go through that. You know, he's going to make that easier and easier. And life is easier once you put everything into God's hands. And then knowing the fact that he's going to do everything according to his will. And so you're not only surrendering to the idea of surrendering to God, you are surrendering to the outcome, whatever it is. This is the way it's going to be. Then I'm even going to put the outcome into God's hands. So I've got a situation coming up today. I'm going to put that into God's hands. So that's the first surrendering. And then, well, let's see how that happens. And he may do all different kinds of ways today in the situation that you've put into his hands. But as you see that coming to fruition, as you see that being manifested, you accept that too. You surrender to that. He wouldn't have let this happen unless it be his will, whatever happens. My feeling is the better you get at this, the more mature you get, the more you're immersed in the Word of God. You know, he kept giving you little phrases back there in the Psalm about, you know, being righteous, you know, basically immersing yourself in the Word of God, you know, being upright and these kind of things as he's discussing assiduity, praying basically, putting everything into God's hands. Job 22. Beginning in verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come upon thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law of his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, he shall build, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. That's what I said, that you will find yourself in distance to evil and iniquity. Well, he's saying that too. Where do you think I got it? I got it from him. He says, so verse 23 again, if thou return to the Almighty, we can all slip and sin, right? But it says, if you will return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. So he's going to build you back up to where you were. This is a part of repentance. And thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. What do you mean, that I shall pay my vows? That means I'm putting everything into God's hands. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. So the best way to proceed down the path of life is with God in front of you, inside of you, behind you, above you. There's a song that speaks to that. The song basically goes, I'll send the song to you, but it basically talks about, I got the Lord before me, on the sides of me, behind me, above me, below me, he's everywhere. That's talking about a person who's putting everything into God's hands. So isn't it interesting, and I can't think of the title of that song, but it's speaking to this idea of, if you're putting everything into God's hands, aren't you then singing that song, you know? God before me, God beside me, above me, below me. I'm covered, I'm surrounded, I'm in the cocoon of his hand. In verse 27 it says, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him. Every time you roll over an action or concern over to God, you do so in prayer. Every contact with God is prayer. Notice a related verse, Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. That's like, if somebody asks me, what do you mean by assiduity prayer? Well, let's go over to Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. What do I talk about you doing your initial? You're going to pray all day, but your initial assiduity praying. In the morning, just look at what it says here. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. What do you think is going to happen when you're putting everything into God's hands? Are you going to feel his presence? Are you going to feel that loving? You said you're going to feel it. You're going to hear it, especially if you do some Bible reading in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. That's called surrender. So I'm lifting up my soul. What do you mean, lift up my soul? Think about that for a second in regards to assiduity, putting everything into God's hand. I'm lifting up my soul unto thee. Because my soul only has meaning for today. We can meditate about where my soul has been in the past, what lessons I've learned, what trials and tribulations I've been through. But for today, God wants you to take it one day at a time. He says, lift up your soul unto him. The only way you can do that is to surrender to him, put everything into his hands. Is it cause me to know the way that I should walk? The only way you're going to be able to do that, the only way to find out wherein I should walk is to put everything into God's hands, and then he'll show you where to walk. That's what Proverbs 16:3 is saying, isn't it? Remember you read a number of commentaries, and it puts the meaning of the phrase, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, as speaketh to a path to escape enemies, but the concept clearly applies to most all situations, and I would say all situations. We want to know the path to take physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Notice now the John Gill on this phrase, cause me to know the way wherein I walk, either literally, you get that? And so there's the meaning. There is the John Gill giving you the meaning of the phrase, and it says either literally, and that takes in just every aspect of your life, doesn't it? Which way he should take to escape his enemies and get out of danger, or the way and course of his life and conversation, meaning conduct, according to the will of God. This is a part of this surrendering that you're doing. When you put everything into God's hands, you're asking him, and you are accepting the fact that he's going to do it according to his will. That's why I said in the morning you put everything into God's hands, and then there's going to be outcomes. You know, like you could pray for a parking spot. I got to go to a very busy shopping center. I'm going to need a good parking spot. A good parking spot to me is one where nobody's going to bang my car. So I want one that, you know, it's invariably true. You go into a parking lot where there's a building. Where does everybody park? As close as they can get. Where are the empty parking spots? They're further away. I read a book a long time ago that said the best thing for you to do is park as far as you can, you know, in that parking lot to the building. That way you get some more exercise and your car is going to be protected. And that's what I tend to do. And so when I'm praying for a parking spot, I'm hoping that he gives me a parking spot like what I'm used to him giving me, which is a nice, isolated parking spot further out from where all the sheep are parking, which I've seen people wait for 15 minutes to get a parking spot right next to the building. I said, this is crazy. Do you ever see that? 100 parking spots behind the guy, but he's going to wait for that first spot right next to the building. I see he's loading the car. I'm going to wait there. No, I just put it all in God's hands. Give me a parking spot. You know where I like to park. And maybe you like to park right next to the building. Ask God to give you a nice parking spot right next to the building. You don't have to do it my way. So, or the way and course of his life and conversation, conduct, according to the will of God, the way or truth, the path of faith, the way of righteousness and holiness. You see how these things all go together? So God wants you immersed in the Word of God and putting on Christ and growing in maturity, which is defined as holiness. So you are being holy. How do I go about being holy? How can I be more holy? Oh, other than just putting everything into God's hands. Following his commandments. It says the way of God's commandments and ordinances. So things will happen, especially if a temptation comes in from left field. And it will. I guarantee it. Temptations will come in. And one of the temptations might be, just do it your way. Just do it your way. Because especially if you're an assiduity person, putting everything into God's hands, that's what's happening. That's what's happening. You are putting everything into God's hands, and what did we see about Satan? He's looking for a weakness in you. And so you are living your life and making decisions based on commandments and ordinances and principles of God. So you're doing that as a essential part. And so if we want to talk about, wait a minute here. If we're talking about assiduity, praying, putting everything to God's hands, who can do that? I mean, who can logically and really do that? I mean, to the nth degree, to the most profound way of doing that, first fruits. And what is a first fruit? It's a person who's holy, building holiness, building righteousness, building maturity, and following God in his commandments, ordinances, and principles. So it's a given. It's an essential part of the idea. I can't go out into the world and tell people to conduct assiduity praying. Not unless somebody comes in from the world and asks me about it. But I can't go out there. They would think I was crazy. It says, back in the commentary here, which he desired to have a more distinct knowledge of. So, we're looking at Psalm 143:8. We're looking at the phrase, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And then he says, which he, the guy, David, probably in Psalm 143 there, which he desired to have a more distinct knowledge of, and grace to enable him to walk therein. Well, what was I just talking about? I was talking about, what is all of this about, this assiduity praying, putting everything into, who can more righteously, I'll use that word, who can more righteously put everything into God's hands? Somebody who is a first fruit, who has God's Holy Spirit. It takes God's Holy Spirit for you to do assiduity praying. And if you're a first fruit, if you have God's Holy Spirit, and assuming all good things, then you are in righteousness, holiness, and following commandments, ordinances, and principles. And the grace, when it says here the meaning of this, and grace to enable him to walk therein, you're in grace in the salvation process. So I'm going to pardon him, I'm going to put him by grace, my grace. I played that song, that was our church song, the mercy, God's mercy never fails. So he puts you into a situation of grace, which is the salvation process, where you learn all of the basics, following his law and his ordinances. Then he takes you to this mature place, because what we're talking about today is advanced citizenship in the kingdom of God here. It is taking you to a place of great maturity, which is going to feed into this righteousness, holiness, and following the laws of God, right? Everything with God works in a hoop, in a circle of life. Here are some related verses to Psalm 143:8. Psalm 143 and verse 10, which is only two verses down the page from the Psalm 143:8 that I just gave you. Teach me to do thy will. Oh, now we're getting down to it. Teach me to do thy will. What I'm going to stop the verse right there. What are we talking about in assiduity praying? We've been talking about it. When you put everything into God's hands, and whatever the outcome is God's will. Whatever happens to you in life, whatever happens in the first fruit's life, is according to God's will. Okay, and that even means the consequences of sin. So when we have to go through the consequence of a sin, that's also God's will, because he stated that in his word. You do this, that's going to happen. There's going to be a consequence. But when you get, and as you get more and more mature and you're doing this, I don't know that I could sit down with a first day first fruit and be able to talk to him on this kind of level. It took me years to understand this. And that isn't to put anybody down. That is that the salvation process, the maturity process, and the holiness process, if you will, these are all things that takes time. It's over time. Either that or God would just say, okay, I'm calling you on day one. Zap. I'm giving you all your maturity today. No, he takes us through time, doesn't he? Through much trial and tribulation do we enter into the kingdom of God. So here we got Psalm 143. Teach me to do thy will. This is part and parcel of what you are doing when you're putting everything into God's hands, because you're going to start to see him manifested, and you're going to see him, how he fulfills every aspect of what you've put into his hands. And therefore, you're going to find out what his will is. And it works this way. I probably have to drive across town 100 times in the coming year, right? 100 times. And what am I going to do? I'm going to put that into God's hands. Here we go again. I got to drive across town. I'm putting that into your hands, God. And what am I going to see? And what have I seen? I've seen him do it virtually the same way every time. He puts me in the luft. What is the luft? Luft means open space. And I've talked to you about this before. I'll go to drive in Las Vegas, which is always crowded. A lot of people. We got 3 million people here, and a lot of visitors, and they're driving around. But invariably, when I go out, be it busy hour or 3 a.m, he gives me the luft. The nearest car in front of me is way down the road, quarter mile away, and I look in the rearview mirror and they're quarter mile by. He's putting me in the luft. He's letting me, I have the road to myself. And so what am I finding out about just that one aspect of God? That's his will. He wants me in the luft. I put it into his hands. Make my journey peaceful. Make it safe. You know, you can't have a head-on with another car if there's no cars around. So teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Psalm 25, verse 4. Psalm 25, beginning verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Teach me means time. He's not zapping it into you. He said, teach me. Did you go through 12 years of from grade school to high school? Did you do that in one day? Oh no, it took you 12 years, didn't it? And what is he saying here? Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and thee do I wait with all the month. All the day. He wants you to do this a day at a time. Psalm 27 and 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in thy plain path because of my enemies. And who are my enemies? All of the trials. And it's not just some guy is your enemy. You know, it's not some cantankerous person or a robber or a thief or a killer. Your enemies are all of the mundane things you got to go. One of my enemies is the roads in Vegas where they're crowded, traffic. That's one of my enemies. So I'm putting that into God's hands, and he takes my enemies away. Psalm 32, beginning of verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. And we've talked about Selah, haven't we? Selah is denoting that this is going to be a strong verse for your end time. Thou art my hiding place. I want you to think about the great tribulation. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. What trouble? Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That sounds pretty heavy. And then he says, Selah. And so it's basically saying that's for the here and the now, and a real heavy verse for the great tribulation. Assuming I'm alive to go through it. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Proverbs 3. Beginning of verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways he shall direct your paths. It doesn't say spiritual ways, does it? It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's interesting. And depart from evil, like that's an admonition for you to depart from evil. Well, it's also a promise. Because if you're putting everything into God's hands, You are, according to that other verse we read, you are departing from evil. Evil becomes distant. So the admonition is, you depart from evil. Oh, and do it God's way, and you will be departing from evil. Isaiah 49 verse 10, thou shalt not hunger nor thirst, neither shall there be heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on him shall lead him, even by the springs of water he shall guide them. So let's look for opportunities to commit. This is sort of a checklist for you. Another thing for you to meditate when you come to this sermon. Opportunities to commit physically. In other words, opportunities to commit. What does the word commit mean? Putting it into God's hands. You're rolling all this stuff. So this is a checklist of everything I want to put into God's hands, okay? Physically, food, shelter, clothing, transportation. Which way should I go? All decision making, all physical trials, all health related situations, all educational situations, all financial situations, stewardship, saving, tithing, budgets, all purchasing situations. Lead me to the best values and savings. Every time I go into a store, I ask God, lead me to the best value and savings. And all projects, all your projects. Mentally, memory, where is that item? Have you ever wondered where an item, especially when you get old like some of us are, have you ever thought about where is that item? That's another thing to put into God's hands. He knows where the item is, and he knows where you are. He'll put the two together. So when you can't find it, you know what I say to God? I said, oh, yeah. Where is that book? Where's that photograph? Where is that? You know where it is, God. Lead me to it. Invariably, he will lead you to it. So where is that item? Put that into God's hands. Learning. We're talking about mentally stuff here. Learning, knowledge, intelligence, and enemies. In other words, mentally, I want to know who my enemies are, and it's not just people. Emotionally, relationships, moods, disorders, and again, enemies. Help me to, you know, when I have enemies coming down on me, and I'm talking about situations, not just people, but situations, those are my enemies. Having to go through Vegas traffic, that's an enemy. I don't, you know, ever get upset when you're driving? You see, you can put that over into God's hands. You know, help me, keep me at peace no matter what happens out there on the road, okay? So, and on relationships, in some of the cases of relationships emotionally, he will have you disembark from that relationship. Okay, we could have long talks about that. Spiritually, what am I putting into God's hands spiritually? Knowledge, understanding, all those verses we went through spoke to this. Wisdom, processes, trials and tribulations, prayer, Bible study, fasting. You can't do any of these things without God. You can't do any of these things without Christ living in and through you and without the Holy Spirit. So now, you have the procedure and the areas to use this procedure. Remember that it will take assiduity on your part to make this procedure work. This means persistent application or diligence, unflagging effort, constant personal attention to what you've learned here today, devoted attention, and constant and close application. You can't just do assiduity praying one day and you're good for this life. It's a day-by-day thing, constant and close application, day-by-day. So go now and continue in committing your works unto the Lord.